Good morning. I want to mention to you next Sunday, I have a special person who's going to be preaching to you. We've been studying all this year on the Great Commission, taking Christ to the world, Mission Possible. And when I put together this series before 24 ever started, and certainly I feel like the Lord was helping me, I was sure asking Him to help me with that. There was one person that I thought, I've got to have him come and speak to you. And it's my brother-in-law, Dave Bycroft. And Dave is the one who mentored me in my early years of ministry. My first 7 years were under Dave at Tyro, Kansas, as his associate. And he taught me all about ministry, and he taught me the importance of soul winning. He is a soul winner himself. I got to tell you just a little bit about Dave, and this is where I met Cindy as well. Dave's wife Kathy and my wife Cindy are sisters, so I not only learned ministry for 7 years at Tyro, Kansas, I also found my wife there and became brother-in-laws with my boss, my senior minister over me. But Tyro is a very small town. It's a town of 200. I was trying to think about a town around here that would be comparable to Tyro. I don't know, probably bigger than Metz a little bit, not much, but I really can't compare it to Richards because I don't think there's hardly anything in Richards. But it's a town of 200, and when I left there in 1987, the church was running over 550 people. It was quite a unique situation that the Lord blessed me to be able to work in that church and work with Dave. And he is no longer at the church in Tyro, but when he left after 47 and a half years, the church in a town of 200 was running 1,200. And so I thought, you know, I got to have him come and speak to you about witnessing, because I don't know of too many people that I could point to that would be a better witness than Dave is. And so I hope you'll come back next Sunday and hear from this special speaker, special friend, and family member of mine. And he's going to talk to you about being soul conscious. I remember his sermon from years and years ago. You know, how many sermons do you remember that were preached years and years ago? I remember this sermon. And when I was thinking about this whole series for the year, I got to have Dave Bycroft come and preach his sermon, Soul Conscious. So keep that in mind, please. Remember Tim this week. We have him up here every week leading us in worship, and we so much appreciate him. He is having a major surgery this week on his back, and I don't know if you noticed this morning, but you could just tell he's hurting really, really bad. And he's a dear brother of ours, and I don't see Tim in here right now, but I want to offer a prayer for him, okay? And would you pray with me? I know there's others having surgery this week. That's not to minimize that at all, them at all, but just the fact that Tim's up here every week leading us in worship, we want to lift him up in prayer. Lord, be with Tim, please. We love him. We need just to come before you together as a body of believers and ask for your help in the surgery on Tuesday morning early. And may we be mindful of him all through Tuesday. As I'm told, this surgery could be 6 to 8 hours on his back. Lord, just help him. Give him peace. Give Tammy peace. And Nathan and Christy, just the whole family. We pray for his recovery. We'll be anxious to have him back up here leading us in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few weeks ago, we finished up with March Madness. And it's a lot of fun for a number of us just to see how all of that plays out. This year, probably a good number of people across the country were able to put their finger on those two teams that ended up in the final game, Connecticut and Purdue, and simply because those two teams had been at the top all year long. And one of the things that has become a familiar sight to us who watch that tournament is to see the celebration that takes place in the winning team's locker room after the game is over. And usually the coach is the last one to come into the locker room. He's had an interview out there on the basketball floor, and the team's in the locker room waiting for him. And he comes in and they start their celebration together. And oftentimes there are some really funny dances that take place, and usually there are lots of water bottles that are opened, and everyone ends up being drenched in the celebration. I have three grandsons in Indiana, and they are very much sports fans, as is their whole family. And the boys get excited about the tournament, and they have their own basketball game going in the house during the time that the game is being shown on TV. And it's quite a fun time for them. And of course, they always win the game. You know how that goes. Luke, my son-in-law, was telling me about this, that a number of times as the game is going on in the family room, then after they win the game, they have to have their own celebration just like what they see on TV. And the boys, over and over, they run into the bathroom and they turn the water faucet on, and they are getting their hair all wet, and I'm sure they're splashing water all over each other, and I'm sure it ends up all over the bathroom floor. And they come out and they're running back into the room where their mom and dad is, and they celebrate and they dance and they hoop and holler and jump around, and as you might imagine, the volume level of this household with three little boys, just it's quite loud and it's fun. But little Wesley, who's 2 years old, is not tall enough to get his hair wet under the faucet. And he's feeling quite left out. And his brothers, they're getting drenched, and they're just having the time of their life getting wet, and he's not getting wet. And so he figures out what to do. And you probably know exactly where I'm going with this. He opens the toilet lid and dunks his head in the toilet. And he comes out then, and he's all wet, and he's just having a time of his life, and they're all wet together, and they're having fun. Now, I don't know if the toilet had been flushed or not. You know, with three little boys, 6 years old and under, there's a good chance that it had not been fleshed. But he was still having fun. Now, I promise you that story will connect with my sermon, okay? Somehow it will connect. We've been talking about this theme, Mission Possible, and the theme verse is Mark 16, verse 15, where it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." I understand most of us here today are not going to have the opportunity to go into all the world. And by that I simply mean to go into the other side of the world, to across the ocean and preach the gospel there. But I know this to be true. Every one of us have the opportunity to go into every corner of our world. We have the opportunity to go into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces, into our schools, and we can go into our family circles, and we can go to our friends and share the good news of Jesus. We need boldness to be able to do that. We need the Holy Spirit's help to be able to do that. We need love. And we need to be praying for God to work through us and ahead of us and after us. All of these are points that we have talked about over the last several weeks. And in fact, last week I said that we need community to help us with this mission that God has given to us. I want to add one more point to this list of ingredients that help make this mission possible. And the point is simply this: we need lives that are complementary to our message. Let that sink in for a moment. As we're talking about taking the gospel to the world, we need to make sure that we have lives that are complementary to our message. Unfortunately, there are a lot of folks out there who wear the name of Christian, but their talk and their walk don't necessarily mesh together very well. They're hypocrites. They're play actors. They have a mask on that says, "I am a Christian," but underneath is something entirely different. And the world can see through that. And the world is repulsed by someone who talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. Now, for Wesley to run out of the bathroom having dunked himself into the toilet, that's kind of a funny thing. And it's a cute thing. Now, I wish I had a video clip that I could show you of that happening. I don't. But for a 2-year-old, you know, it might even be funny if he had run out of the bathroom and the water running off of his head was yellow or brown. I mean, it might even be a funny thing. Maybe not to his mom, but it might be to us. And that certainly would be a story that would go with him for the rest of his life. But I want you to think about this. For you and I, we're not 2 years old. We're a lot older than that. And if we wear the name of Christian and we dunk our head into the toilet of this world and we come out dripping wet, the world's going to be repulsed by that. The world doesn't go for someone who wears the name but doesn't walk the walk. The world, if they see us with dirty water from the world dripping off of ourselves, and we smell like the world, and we look like the world, and we talk like the world, and yet we're claiming to be something different from the world, we're claiming to be a Christian, the world is going to be repulsed by that. They don't go for hypocrisy. The world is turned off from hypocrisy. And ultimately, if they turn away from us, they're turning away from Jesus. We need to be a stepping stone towards Jesus, not a stumbling block. I like what Joe Aldrich said. Christians are to be good news before they share the good news. I want to ask you, are you good news for Jesus? Is the world looking at you and they're seeing the good news of Jesus? Are you seeking to be His light? Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We need to be living such lives that people are drawn to the Savior rather than being driven away from the Savior. Now, such lives will help the Great Commission be more possible. And so let me share 2 points with you today, just 2 points that we need to grab a hold of that will help us in this matter. And the first point is simply this: be authentic. In other words, be real. Be honest. Seek to remove any mask that might be there and seek to be like Jesus to this world. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. We're not talking about being perfect. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. No one can claim perfection except one, and that's Jesus. No one can say to his peers, "Which one of you can accuse me of sin?" and there be silence. I wouldn't dare ask that question before this group, and especially with my wife sitting there. You know, if I said, "Which one of you can accuse me of sin?" I know whose hand would go up first. Hers would, because she knows me. She's been around me for 41 years. We've been married that long, and so she could easily testify against me for quite a long while. And as you chuckle at that, just know that that's true for you too. You know, you try that line: which one of you can accuse me of sin? And those who are closest to you could easily testify against you. None of us are perfect, and that's not what we're talking about. When we're talking about authenticity, we're not saying you have to be perfect. We're just saying we should be authentic. We should be real. We should be trying to be like him. I thought it was interesting. I picked up an old book off of my shelf this last week. I read this book years and years ago, and I knew it was on the theme of witnessing, and I was thinking, there's got to be something in this book that I'm not remembering. So I picked it up, and I just kind of thumbed through it, and sure enough, I saw a chapter. It's called The Attractiveness of Authenticity. And so I read that chapter again. And right there in the beginning of the chapter, it tells the story of Lee Strobel, and you know who Lee Strobel is. I've talked about him several times in my preaching through the years. Atheist that turns Christian. But what I haven't told you about that this chapter gave some detail on was the first Sunday that Lee Strobel went to church. You know, his wife had become a Christian. He couldn't believe his wife had become a Christian, when he doesn't even believe in God. And she's really wanting to turn her life around. And she just twists his arm to go to church with her. And so, "All right, I'll go to church." But this is his mindset as he walks into the church. He says, "When I walked into church as a skeptical unbeliever, my hypocrisy antenna was scanning the place for signs that people were just playing church. In fact, I was aggressively on the outlook for phoniness, opportunism, or deception, because I felt that if I could find an excuse for rejecting the church on grounds of hypocrisy, I could feel free to reject Christianity as well." Now, I'm not sure that that he's the only, I'm just confident he's not the only person who walks into the church building with their hypocrisy antennas up. They're walking into the church building just looking to see, you know, if they can find an excuse from the people that are in the building with them. Are they authentic? Are they real? Are they really what they're claiming to be? Or are they phonies? I mean, what do people see when they come into Reinhardt? I'm wondering, do they see people who are honest in their business transactions? You know, I'm sure a business person walks into the church, if he sees somebody who's cheated him, who's always trying to get the best of him, that's not good. When people come into this church, do they see people who are kind to the waitress at the restaurant on Sunday afternoon after church? You know, if a waitress from Emery's or a waitress from 54 Cafe walks in here on a Sunday morning and they see you and you've been one of their customers and they've waited on you, you know, what kind of thinking is going through their mind? Are they seeing someone who's been patient with them? Are they seeing someone who's been nice to them? Are they seeing someone who's been willing to leave a tip to them? I hope that when people come into this church and they've sat next to you at a ball game or they've sat across the gym from you at a ball game, that they'll know you as someone who's in control of your emotions and your words while you're at that ball game rather than someone who's out of control. I hope, what I'm saying is, I hope that they will see people who will draw them to the Savior rather than drive them away from the Savior. That we will draw them to Jesus rather than be an excuse to them for not coming to Jesus. People are watching us. And they're not just watching us when they come into this building. They're watching us out there in the world. They're watching our reactions. They are listening to our words. May we be able to say with Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. Another word that would fit in this context is the word integrity. You know, when we talk about authenticity, we easily, a synonym of that is that of integrity. And this little story comes from that same book that I mentioned to you. And it's an old book. It dates all the way back to the early 90s. That's when I read this book. And it has a little illustration in here about something that really happened during the Gulf War. Do you remember General Norman Schwarzkopf? He was the leader of our armed forces at the time, and it involves him. Listen to this little story. I once heard a story that illustrates the tremendous temptation to make ourselves appear bigger than what we are. It's about a newly promoted colonel who had moved into a recently built makeshift office during the Gulf War. He had just arrived and was getting things organized when out of the corner of his eye, he saw a private coming his way carrying a toolbox. Wanting to seem important, he quickly spun around and picked up his phone. Yes, General Schwarzkopf. Yes, yes, of course. I think that's an excellent plan, he said. You've got my full support on it. Thanks for checking with me. Let's touch base again, Norm. Goodbye. And he briskly hung up and turned around. And what can I do for you? He asked the private. Well, I'm just here to hook up your phone, said the private. Why do we sometimes just want to impress people? Why do we want to be somebody that we're really not? We need integrity. We need authenticity in our faith, in our Christianity, in our day-to-day living. We wear the name of Christian. We wear His name. Let's live like it. Let's be real. And when we do fall short, and we do, when we do fall short, we should be willing to admit our mistake and be humble and broken and repentant. Shouldn't we? Somebody sent me just this week some information about a preacher in the Springfield area who made a terrible, terrible mistake recently, and it went across the national news. And maybe you've been fully aware of that, and you followed that story. As I read about it, and I've researched it a little bit, I came to a personal conclusion that beside the terrible mistake that preacher made right up front, I don't know, maybe a bigger mistake is that he didn't have any ownership of the problem. Somebody called him out on it publicly, and he was defensive. And he did not take ownership. He did not apologize. He wasn't sorrowful for what had happened. Instead, he just defended himself. You know, when we make a mistake, we should be willing to confess it. We should be humble. We should be broken. Let me read to you about this aspect of taking ownership of our mistakes. People who are investigating Christianity don't expect perfection from Christians. They're too street smart for that. What they do hope for is to find someone with the courage to confess their blunders and make things right. They want to see humility and repentance and maybe even restitution. And when they do, it assures them that you're serious about your faith. It gives them confidence that if they give their life to Jesus, they're not going to have to live under the tyranny of perfectionism. And I thought that's so good. We're not talking about being perfect today, because there is only one who's perfect. We're going to aim for perfection because that's what He's told us to do. But when we fall short, we're willing to admit it. And if we have made a mistake, if we have sinned publicly, let's be willing to own that. Let's be willing to confess, and let's be broken before Him and before others. And I think at that point, people are going to have so much more respect for us. And they may want to find what we have found. We need Christians who will be real and honest and humble and the best representation of Jesus that they can be. As we're talking about what is it that's going to help this mission be more possible, we need lives that complement the message. And the first point is, let's be authentic. And secondly, we need to be perseverant, particularly through hardship. People of the world really do tend to watch us, and especially so during hardship. It's possibly our greatest opportunity to reflect to them the light of Jesus. If we can persevere through trials, if we can give praise to Him, even amidst the hardship, it will definitely send a message to the world that is so powerful, it is so impactful. Some of Paul's greatest ministry was from where? A jail cell. Wow. Do you think the world would know who Johnny Erickson Tata is if she wasn't in a wheelchair? I really doubt it. You know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? She's that gal who had that swimming accident at the age of 17 years ago. She was wearing the name of Christian, but she really wasn't on fire for Jesus. And when she had that diving accident, and she decided to turn her life completely over to Jesus because she was paralyzed from the neck down at this point and for the rest of her life, and she had no hope. She had no purpose for her life until she surrendered fully to Jesus, and He has used her to communicate a message of Jesus to the entire world. And so we could easily say her greatest ministry is amidst hardship. Her most pure light for Jesus is coming out of a point of darkness. Her light burned greater and brighter due to her hardship. John Ortberg said this: is it possible that in some way people actually need adversity, setbacks, and maybe even something like trauma to reach the fullest level of development and growth? I think about that, and you know what came to my mind? I can't imagine who I would be today without the trials that I have gone through. Those trials in my life, they are the benchmarks of my greatest growth in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure during those times are when my light for Jesus has shone the brightest. Not because I'm anything special, but it's just that it's in those moments of hardship in my life, I did choose to trust Him and to turn to Him. Because I couldn't get through. I could not get through without Him. Now, not that I relish trials, I don't. But they do spur us on to greater heights in Jesus if we'll hold on to Him. And we know that He will never leave us when we are in the middle of those trials. I read a while back about a certain Native American Indian tribe that had a special ritual for training its young braves. When those young boys were becoming men, they were at that age of becoming a man, there was a ritual that every one of them had to go through. On this one boy's 13th birthday, he was blindfolded and he was taken into the forest where he was left to fend off the terrors of the night. And at this point, this boy, this 13-year-old boy, had never been apart from his family. He'd learned just by being told of all the dangers out there in the forest and the danger of becoming lost in the dense forest. But now it was his turn to show his courage and his mental toughness. And so out into the dense forest he was taken. blindfolded. And when he took off his blindfold, he found himself alone under the moon and the stars. I was thinking about this. You know, if I were to camp out in my backyard in the black darkness, probably I would tend to hear things that whether they were there or not. You know, I'd hear the coyotes howling. We hear that all the time. But then, you know, I'd hear the bears roaring and I'd hear the lions growling, whether they were there or not. It's just in my mind, and that can happen. And so this 13-year-old boy, he's in the middle of the forest, and it's black out and night, and the terrors of the night. Is he hearing a wolf coming? Is he hearing a poisonous snake slithering or a mountain lion growling? And he's wondering if the privileges of adulthood were worth such a trial. And it was a long night for him in the forest. And as the first rays of sunshine began to break through the thick green canopy above him, he saw more his surroundings. There was grass and there was flowers and trees and finally a forest pathway that he noticed. And as he's looking, all of a sudden, he's jolted by the sight of a fierce warrior only a few yards from him, bow and arrow in hand, ready to fight for him, to guard him, to protect him. It was his father. He'd spent the whole night keeping watch over his son in the forest. As I read that, I thought, you know, that's just like God, our Heavenly Father. He sometimes lets us go through dark places and times of testing, but He's never very far away from us. And He's ready to guard. He's ready to fight for us and keep watch over us. And through those times of testing, what? We grow stronger. We grow stronger, and people are watching to see how we're going to respond. And so may they see us persevering. May they see us holding on to Jesus amidst the hardship, because He's there. He is right there, ready to protect us. This mission is possible that He has given to us. We just need to make sure that our lives are complementary to the message. Let's pray together.